The anthem has the words, "Whether on the mountain height or the valley's deepest maze, I place my trust in you. Lord, lead me in your ways." Lord, lead us through whatever we are going through. Whatever challenges we have, help us to navigate these physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual states in this trial, in this difficult time. Let us rest in the certainty of your presence and your promise. And help me to be a good instrument today. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So I oftentimes want to just throw away the newspaper without reading it and turn off the TV so I can't hear the news. Have you ever felt that way? That enough is enough? And when I go to God in prayer, I say, where do I begin, God? Paul gave us the freedom to say, if we don't know what to pray, that's fine. Because God will give us the prayers. God will pray in us and for us. What a relief that is. That is what I need in this time. When the world is in so much pain, in so much anger, so much greed over here, and so much grief over there, it seems overwhelming. But my faith tells me that God redeems every bit of it. It doesn't mean that God causes the pain, but this human condition can make us susceptible to 1,000 shocks that flesh is heir to, as Shakespeare said. But the alchemy of love, we believe that pain can be turned to purpose and tragedy to transformation. Paul, for instance, had been beaten and betrayed and bitten by a snake and falsely accused and thrown into jail. And he writes that the whole world is waiting to be delivered, waiting in the throes of these birth pangs, he describes them, and that our waiting will produce a good outcome. Our groaning and our pain will be exchanged for a great purpose. Paul had been through the groaning, and he was waiting for that holy purpose to be revealed. But in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the tragedy, in the midst of our trauma and grief, and the desperation and darkness that may envelop us, it's hard to see past to that glorious deliverance. And I wrestle with the temptation to jump to the spiritual side of things. That is my want, to go to the ultimate truth that we are children of God, we are spiritual beings having a human experience, and just ignore what's going on in the world. That's what I would like to do. So too often, I want to get through the pain, for instance, of Holy Week and get right into Easter morning. I want the resurrection. But by denying our pain that we are going through in the morning, our pain, our grief, or our trauma, or to put on an armor around it, only shoves it down into our psyche, where it can fester and morph into something much bigger later. That's why sometimes people who haven't grieved a big loss like the loss of a parent or a sibling or a child, years later will fall to pieces if a little bird flies into the window and breaks its neck, because their tremendous grief is just there below the surface, unprocessed and still so very painful. Taking the time to grieve, counselors will tell you, grief therapists will tell you, to feel the emotions, the denial and anger and bargaining and depression and acceptance, stages of grief that can come in any variation and for any duration, is healthy for us as individuals, for a community and a country. So we must not rush past those emotions without giving them also to God in prayer. I recall standing in front of Michelangelo's The Pietà at St. Peter's Basilica. The picture is on the cover of your bulletin. Now, the Bible does not say that Mary had an opportunity to hold her son's body in her lap, to look at her beautiful 33-year-old son. But it is such an evocative and universal symbol of mother love. There are people around me as I was looking at that were weeping aloud or were silently sobbing as they gazed on the image of this mother holding the lifeless body of her grown son, who was killed by a system of power that did not want to be challenged. He was not guilty, but he was killed because the system preferred to let the guilty one get away with murder rather than let the truth of their disregard of the law be exposed. He was killed because a small group of powerful people chanted, "Crucify him," while the others in the crowd were silent. Some joined in the raucous chanting without knowing exactly why or what was at stake. Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the council, didn't agree with their decision, but he did not or could not stop the execution. Afterwards, he begged Pilate for Jesus' body before the sun set and began the Sabbath, and wrapped him in linen and laid him in a new tomb. All this was witnessed by the women who watched and would have to wait for the rest of Friday night and all of Saturday and the rest of Saturday night until dawn on Sunday, when they can go and anoint the body. The end of the waiting was a glorious deliverance of Jesus' resurrection, but they had to wait for that. Wait in the grief of his death and the uncertainty of what was to follow. Then there was the deliverance. This is the theme throughout the Bible. This is really the core of our faith. The waiting and then the deliverance. The deliverance of terrible situations. Noah, who had to wait the 40 days and 40 nights and much longer than that for the rain to evaporate and then was delivered. Moses, who went 40 years through the desert and then the Israelites were delivered out of bondage and into the promised land. There are so many waitings and deliverances, small and large. Daniel from the lion's den, the three guys from the fiery furnace, Elisha from the hands of those who would want to kill him. Our deliverance oftentimes requires waiting. But in the waiting time, what do we focus on? Where is our heart? Where is our mind? I know that God's got this. I can cast my cares on the Lord. I can lay my burdens at the foot of the cross. I believe all of that. But then once I unburden myself, once I have this lightness of being, what do I do with it? Where do I go? How do I share it, express it, make it part of God's work? Jesus wouldn't have been born, wouldn't have had to come to earth if it weren't to call us into relationship with one another and to do the miraculous work of love in action. The thing that lifts our hearts during this time is seeing the love in action that is around us. COVID-19 has shown us the heart of humanity in the doctors and nurses and therapists and techs and phlebotomists and those who suit up and mask up and put their gowns and their gloves on and their face shields on to battle this disease. There are others in grocery stores and pharmacies whose cooking and delivering food and supplies is important to us maintaining a healthy community. The postal workers and all those many others who continue to make our lives safe and manageable. And then there are working parents, those who are working and parenting, who are probably praying the hardest to be delivered from this pandemic so that school can resume safely and in person. And there are many who are calling on friends who are grieving just to check in, just to be there for them, at least across the phone lines. Others who are praying and wearing masks and buying local and doing anything they can to bring a sense of care and compassion during this time of waiting. Love in action is also seen in the rallies for social justice. Since George Floyd's murder on Memorial Day, the rallies and protests have continued, and some have morphed into many different kinds of actions to address systemic racism, police accountability, and white privilege. These actions have been like a giant auger churning up the dirt and filth of 400 years of history. Denial of this national sin has created psychic and spiritual poison, just like denying our grief can create mental and emotional poison. That's why Christians confess their sins. That's why we repent, so that we can be better. We can clean up our messes, know that they are gone, and move forward. But we must recognize, we must confess, and we must repent. Abraham Lincoln tried to clean up the dredge of the sin and slavery through the Emancipation. And during Reconstruction, it almost worked. But the dreck, as my grandmother would have called it, rose from the muck and formed the KKK and those who stood by while we segregated, terrorized, and murdered African Americans. Over the intervening 100 years, people of conscience were churning and fighting for justice. And finally, the Civil Rights Act and the Voting Rights Act were signed. But the sin of slavery that created white supremacy and racial inequity remains a sticky stench on the soul of America to this day, 50 years later. But there are always heroes. There are always those whose love is in action and give us hope in the face of despair. And one of them was Congressman John Lewis, who will be remembered always as a peaceful warrior for justice, freedom, and equity, who marched beside Dr. King and who was one of the big six at the March on Washington, who had the conviction of his faith that guided him into good trouble through nonviolent action to do the right thing every time and work towards a more perfect union for all people. John Lewis was called the conscience of the Congress because of his strong and steady moral compass that always pointed towards truth and justice and freedom and equity. He saw this as his duty as a Christian, as an American, and as a descendant from Africa who was fighting for future generations. From the time he took the podium to speak in D.C. when he was only 17 years old to the day he stood on the yellow letters of Black Lives Matter Plaza, John Lewis was waiting, groaning in his spirit with the pains of labor, waiting to be delivered. His soul is surely delivered now into the loving arms of God, who must certainly have said, "Well done, my son. Well done." There are so many others who are working for this cause. When I think of John at 17, I think of all the young people who organized peaceful rallies for racial justice around the country and around the globe. The young people who know what moral right is and who are going in that direction, whose love in action is seen and felt. There are people who are working for all kinds of causes. There's a woman here in Barrington who started a nonprofit for foster kids to be adopted and for training up good foster parents so that they could take in people, children who need a safe place and a safe home. There are people all over doing wonderful things for important causes that are putting their love in action. The promise that Jesus has prepared a place for us, that we will be reunited. This is a hope we celebrate, and we thank him for it. But until then, there is work to be done. The harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few, he says. So Jesus asks us to act out of compassion. He acted out of compassion when he fed and clothed and comforted and encouraged and healed and freed the brokenhearted, breaking the chains of oppression. For those of us who are not in that kind of situation, for those of us who have the privilege of social location and racial privilege, what we need is that compassion, that tug towards empathy that urges us, that compels us, that makes us want to stand with our brothers and sisters, that makes us want to be an upstander rather than a bystander. You may have heard the prayer, "God, let my heart be broken by the things that break your heart." It's out of that desire for compassionate action for my sisters and brothers of color that this poem poured out of me one day. And I read it to Pastor Zena, and honestly, that's why I'm standing here today, because she's finishing up a series on poetry. So if you'll indulge me, it's called Give Me the Pain. Give me the pain that is hard to watch, the pain that is hard to read, the pain of wails that shake our souls when a brother or sister bleeds. Give me the ache that buckles knees, the anger that makes me rise. Give me the heart of a human being that breaks when an innocent dies. Trade my tales for living truth, my dreams for fitful nights. Give me the pain, O Lord, I pray, until we see the light. I'll close with a quote from Congressman Lewis. You must be prepared. If you believe in something, you have to go for it, even if you don't see the end. Our closing hymn speaks to that. It conveys a wonderful message about the power of God in action through the church. It was written not so long ago. Well, I think not so long ago, in the 1980s. I guess that's really a lifetime for some. There's a need to prepare people for the journey of love and unity. The words are in your bulletin, but let me read them. And then feel free to sing full-throated as you hear the accompaniment. In the midst of new dimensions, in the face of changing ways, who will lead the pilgrim peoples wandering in their separate ways? God of rainbow, fiery pillar, leading where the eagles soar, we, your people, ours the journey, now and ever, now and ever, now and evermore. Through the flood of starving people, warring factions and despair, who will lift the olive branches? Who will light the flame of care? As we stand a world divided by our own self-seeking schemes, grant that we, your global village, might envision wider dreams. We are man and we are woman, all persuasions, young and old, each a gift in your creation, each a love song to be sung. Should the threads of dire prediction cause us to withdraw in pain, may your blazing phoenix spirit resurrect the church again. God of rainbow, God of pillar, leading where the eagles soar, we your people, ours the journey, now and ever, now and evermore. Beloved, we are indeed God's believing people. The darkness can never overcome light. And so even as we bear witness to the pain in the world and grapple with the pain within, let us remember the words of the psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. May God's rod and God's staff comfort you, and may goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. Amen and amen.